We had a great lesson for our 8 o'clock worship service. Those of you who will be attending our 9:30 will hear the same lesson from Brother Lagarde. And your challenge, your thoughts are going to be challenged. Your insight into God's Word is going to be expanded. We look forward to this class session with him. We're delighted that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we are deeply appreciative of your attendance with us today. We invite your attention now to our brother Lagarde Smith as he again opens up to us the Word of God.
Well, good morning to those of you who have just arrived. And let me just say that at this hour, I am not going to be opening up the Word of God as such. The Word of God will be all behind it, through it, and around it, but I want to do something that may be a little different than normal for a Bible class, and I need to have the assistance of my high school students. Raise your hands, please. All of you are in high school. Junior high, raise your hands, please. Junior high, junior high. Okay. It's been years since you were in junior high. Yeah, I can tell. I can tell. All right, now this is a question for all of you in the audience. How many of you believe in evolution? And I hear from the audience somebody saying, that's a trick question. And it is, isn't it? How many of you believe that living organisms evolve? Ah, now we're getting some hands up. Living organisms do evolve. Ruth and I have a cottage in England. And we go around the villages there into the various shops and homes and so forth, and we bump into human evolution all the time. And my bald head doesn't take it very well because I am bumping into those low doorways. Human beings evolve. Sometimes it has to do with nutrition. Sometimes it has to do with environment. Sometimes it has to do with genetics. But we do evolve. We do change. Any of you sort of dabble in botany and roses and species of roses? Any of you do any of that kind of thing? We know that you can get all sorts of hybrids, mixing things together. That's a kind of adaptation and variation that, in the larger definition of evolution, could be called evolution. And so when we think in terms of change within a species, that's not a problem. We all recognize that that can happen. All the varieties of dogs, for example, they come in Heinz 57 varieties, don't they? Just all sorts of varieties that can be mixed together and so forth and come out with things that are different. So we understand that there is evolution within species, but the reason some of you were hesitant to raise your hands initially was because when we hear the word evolution, it typically comes in a package thinking about microbe to man evolution. That we, as human beings, evolved from very tiny organisms, so tiny that we can't even look at them with the naked eye. So that's the reason that we have this problem talking with each other about evolution and talking with scientists about evolution. If we say to them that we don't believe in evolution, they instantly are thinking about the first definition and think we're just nuts. They also kind of think we're nuts if we don't believe the other big picture, but at least we can sort of talk with each other if we understand the definitions. Now, Charles Darwin started the difficulty off by observing the evolution within species. And he said, if that's the case, if things slowly evolve within species, that surely must be the case in terms of how those species themselves came into existence, that they must have come from a common progenitor all the way back to the very first living organism from which came everything else that we see around us today, not only ourselves, but trees and grass and fish and birds and all the other organisms, that they must have all come from one common source. Actually, it's a kind of interesting play on the Genesis story, because the Genesis story, of course, is that we all came from one man, Adam, and, of course, Eve. And from there, we have all, even in a strange kind of way, we're not quite sure how all the races came about, are we? But we do know that we are all human and all created in the image of God. And so there is a kind of common progenitor theme, but one of those themes works, while the other theme absolutely does not work. Now, here's where I want to share with you some writing that I've been doing recently. I've just completed a manuscript, and so I want to share with you something that I don't think we've given a lot of thought to. Certainly the scientific community hasn't given an awful lot of thought to it, though they do understand the problem that I'm going to be talking about. And that is this. Oh, high schoolers, help me with this. How many of you know what mitosis is? Ooh, great. And I thought they weren't teaching them anything these days. How many of you know what meiosis is? Ah. Do you understand the difference between mitosis and meiosis? This is mitosis. This is meiosis. So mitosis and meiosis, you know what would be interesting? How many of you who are adults? How many of you who are adults know the difference between mitosis and meiosis? Look at that, would you? Look at that. All right. Well, I've got to ask you, this won't go on the tape here because they won't hear you. What is mitosis, any of you that raised your hands? Mitosis, just give me a quick one. Somatic cell division. It's somatic cell division. Help us a little bit more, bring it down to earth. You're right, but bring it down to earth for the rest of us.
It's when your body cells divide and not your gametes.
Okay, it's when your body cells divide and not your gametes, which are your sex cells, but what actually takes place in mitosis? What happens?
The cells divide,
and when they divide, they divide.
The cytoplasm and the
DNA and all of that. What I'm trying to get you to say is far more simple than that. They divide identically. The genome of one becomes the genome of the other, doesn't it? In fact, if we were to put it this way, it's just a Xerox copy machine. It makes copies. And in our bodies, there are cells that just make copies, 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 copies. Ah, they don't know what these are. But really, those of us who are younger and wear bow ties, those of us who are younger, we would call it, they take selfies. They take selfies. That's what they do. And so every one of the cells that reproduces under mitosis is just reproducing themselves. They're so vain, they think this lesson is about them, about them. Now, they won't understand that, but you will. When we think in terms of the mitosis, and apply that to the history, supposedly, of microbe to man evolution, which of the two processes, mitosis or meiosis, would have come first in the process of evolution? High school students, which would have come first? Ah, got them stumped. Aha, got them stumped. It would have been mitosis. It would have been exact copy replication. Because in the theory of evolution that Darwin and neo-Darwinists have come up with, they start from the simplest form, don't they, to the most complex. That would be us and other creatures. From the simplest to the complex. But here's what's really interesting, that they would say mitosis is asexual. Asexual. It's non-sexual. Is there any gender in mitosis? Nope. There's no male. There's no female in mitosis. But wait a minute. We would not be here, not a single one of us, had there not been sexual reproduction coming along in the history, supposedly, of evolution. The trees that I can barely see out there, they would not have been there if it weren't for sexual reproduction. Most of the grass would not be there except for sexual reproduction. Male-female sexual reproduction. The fish, the birds, male-female sexual reproduction. Oh, I know that there's some hermaphrodites that have the male and the female in the same body, and it gets weird, but where did that first male and that first female hermaphrodite come from? So, we've got a problem, Houston. Houston, we have a problem. They won't understand that. Do you understand that reference? Maybe you saw Apollo 13, or I don't know. We understand that, don't we? Houston, we got a problem. We have a huge problem. And because we have a problem, evolution has an enormous problem. Because if you buy the premise that Darwin bought off on, Darwin observed this evolution within a species and then extrapolated from that observation to say there must have been evolution from one small organism to the most complex organism ever. And therefore, everything is connected historically in terms of evolution. But he would have said, if you'd ask him point blank, what came first, asexual replication or sexual reproduction? He would have said asexual replication, clearly. It's simpler. All right, hang in there with me on this one. You have asexual, copy, 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 replication, copy, 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 replication, no male, no female, copy, copy, replication. Leave that there for just a moment. Over here, we have sexual reproduction in the most complex beings like ourselves and apes and then fish and birds and so forth. Sexual reproduction over here, asexual reproduction here, male and female over here, no male and female over here. You know what we have in the middle? Have you ever heard the phrase, the missing link? The missing link that we all argue about? The missing link that's argued about is way over here. The missing link that we argue about is between man and primates, apes, monkeys, if you will. And we're looking for evidence of the link between them. What's interesting to me, being a 70-year-old young man, is that in my 70 years, I don't know how many times I can tell you that I've read headlines, missing link found. Well, if you found it once, where did it go that we found it again? We keep finding the missing link. In truth, it's still missing between monkeys and man. But that's penny ante. That's really penny ante compared with the gap that I've just described to you. The gap that I've just described to you is the missing sex link. That's the problem. That's the problem. Why is that a problem? Well, Darwin's theory was of gradualism. Everything happened over eons of years, billions of years, millions of years, eons of years. And it happens gradually. A little slight little mutation here and a mutation there and a mutation here and a mutation there. And lo and behold, all this happens. What's the problem with that when you come to the missing sex link? What's the problem with that? In order for there to be the very first of whatever it was that reproduced sexually, male and female, what do you have to have? A male and a female, fully developed, capable of sexual mating, capable of reproducing in a way that will get you to the second generation. All of that has to happen simultaneously at one point in time. Does that make sense? You can't have a male without a female without a male. You've got to have them both, and they've got to have all the bells and whistles and equipment that it takes to get to the next generation. And all of that would have had to happen in sort of a geographic proximity. They got to be next to each other. And I guess they got to like each other. If they don't like each other, they don't mate. If they don't mate, we don't get to generation 2 to get to generation 3 to get to us. Does that make sense? It's a go or no-go generation. You can't just have half of a sexual organ, male. You can't have half of a sexual organ, female. What is that good for? Nothing. You can't produce anything. It's all got to happen in one generation, which means that evolution by gradualism cannot explain that leap. There's no way it can. Here's what's really interesting. Darwin said, if there's any complex organ that cannot come about by slight progression, then my theory absolutely breaks down. That's what Darwin said. That's his test of his own theory. If it can't come about gradually, my macro theory, my huge theory, my grand design theory, not design, but grand evolutionary theory, breaks down. Quit talking about the missing sex link, or the missing link. Talk about the missing sex link. That's where it's all happening. Now, why is that so different? It's because with mitosis, asexual replication, non-gendered replication, it's copy, 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 copy. But when you get to sexual reproduction, there's more involved there. Okay, smart guy, back to you. What do sexual beings do that's unique in the process of reproduction?
When their cells divide, they have a haploid.
They go to haploid. What's that, haploid?
That's where they send half of their chromosomes. That way the moment
that comes in. Ah, sending half of their chromosomes. They strip off half of their chromosomes each, right? How many chromosomes do humans have? 46. And so they strip off how many? 23. He's good at math, too. It's incredible. It's incredible. In sexual reproduction, instead of having the same chromosomes going boom, 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 copy, 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 no, they shed half their chromosomes. Then what do they do with the 23 that each brings to the equation? Now what do? They come together. They mix together, don't they? They cross over, don't they? They recombine, don't they? They recombine, and what happens when they recombine is that they come up with you, and that's a scary thought. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you all look different. Now, if I were to see your parents, I might find a family resemblance, but you would be different. Did you know that every one of us is unique? I mean, truly unique. You're different, but the rest of us are unique. So it's not copy, copy, copy anymore, is it? It's not copy. It's very complex. Now, to be fair, even copy is complex. Evolution couldn't come up with copy and the DNA and all that if they had to. They're always talking about, they describe things that are complex as if to say that explains it. No, they're just describing what's complex. They're not explaining how did that complexity ever come about. Mitosis, asexual replication, is very complex. If any of you know what I'm talking about, irreducibly complex. But that's really different from sexual reproduction, which is very complex. And it takes all sorts of a supporting cast of thousands to make even the simplest, not human reproduction, but even the simplest sexual reproduction at the organism that is the simplest one we can imagine reproducing that way. It's very complex. As we were describing, throwing off half your chromosomes. And by the way, why always in whatever organism with whatever number count of chromosomes you're talking about, why always inevitably half? Would evolution have ever come up with always in every organism, no matter what chromosome count, always precisely half? How does that happen with chance? It just can't. And so we've got this problem here that even evolutionists call the queen of evolutionary problems. They know it is the Achilles heel of Darwinian evolution. So what do they do with it? You know what they do with it, first of all? Most of them just ignore it. They just ignore it. Darwin did. Darwin himself, you ever read his 760-page opus, not the Origin of Species, but the Selection and Human Descent and so forth? Have you read that book, 760 pages dealing with sexual selection? And he talks about sex, and really never, ever directly goes back to the origin of sex. Very interesting, because he says everything had to come through one progenitor. But he simply just doesn't address that. And I think he was smart enough to know that if he tried to, it was going to be a real problem. He's very open about saying the fossil record doesn't support my theory. He's very open about that. And he said, but we'll find those fossils. Well, we haven't. We still haven't. But he was open about that, but he never mentioned the missing sex link problem. Sherlock Holmes, Dr. Watson. Sherlock turns to Dr. Watson and says, I know who the killer was. Oh, you do? Yeah. How do you know? The dog didn't bark. Excuse me? The dog didn't bark. The dog would have barked at anybody and everybody except one person. And because the dog didn't bark, I know who the murderer is. When Darwin and most other scientists see the problem that I've been describing to you here and they don't even talk about it, in your biology textbooks, they skip right over it. Anybody seen anything about the missing sex link in any of your books? You have? I'm going to get to you in just a minute. Most of them don't even talk about it. And so when the dog doesn't bark, there's something really important to be thought about there. Now let's go back to what you saw. I won't make you tell me what you see there, but those who do deal with it ask the wrong question about it. They're asking, why sex? Because asexual reproduction is very what? Efficient. Copy. Very efficient. Over here, you're throwing away half your genes. And you don't know who's going to result. from what you've done in terms of mixing together the mother's and the father's genes. You never know. It's a weird combination. And evolutionists talk about that being an economic cost, kind of. It's wasteful. Instead of copy, 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 it's wasteful to do this. So why would evolution ever come up with sexual reproduction when you already had an efficient mitosis system in place? They're asking why. And they've got all sorts of theories about why it might have happened. You got the Red Queen theory. I'm not going to go into any of these. You've got the Red Queen theory. You've got the Tangle Bank theory. You'll just go out there, even Google it this afternoon if you want to, and you'll find all these why theories. The problem is, it's not a matter of why, it's a matter of how. Any realtors in here? If you're realtors, you know it's location, 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 right? When it comes to this problem, it's mechanism, mechanism, mechanism. Because no matter what good reasons you might have to say this is why sex might well have come along, it's still a problem of how in the world could it have come along? There's no way in the world that it could have come along in one generation as it would have had to, a go or no-go generation. And so the evolutionist won't go there, and if they do, they ask the wrong question so as to avoid the implication of it. Now, I talk about the missing sex link, but in reality, there's millions of them. There's millions of them. It's not just one missing sex link. We have millions of different species. By the way, species can be defined almost any way you want to define them. Darwin himself tried to define away even the term species, because if he has species, he knows that that's pretty well fixed, that there are constraints in the outer boundaries. And so he said, well, just anything that kind of nudged up against a species, we'll call that a species too. Almost any adaptation is a species. And today you'll see lots of talk about that. But it's so interesting to me that on one hand, the evolutionists dismiss the idea of species. In one breath, they say there's no species as species. In the next breath, they're saying, how did we get here? Well, we went from lower species to higher species. You can't play it both ways. But now what happens when you have a species? How do we know even the difference between a species? Here's the irony too. We define a species by saying they can reproduce together. They can mate and they can reproduce. That's how we know. If they can't mate and they can't reproduce, then they're not a species. And sometimes there can be variations that go kind of off over here with this gull and this gull over here. And sometimes they can't mate, but when they kind of come back together at their high school reunion, they do mate. It's kind of really interesting. So that, you know, boys will be boys, but gulls will be gulls. Gulls are always gulls. When they talk about any kind of an animal, it always comes back to that animal. It's that same butterfly. It's that same bird. It's that, because they can reproduce. Well, that's the whole point. That if we have millions, this is hard to wrap my head around, I don't know about you, but when we have millions of species, many of which are inside our bodies, by the way, strange, strange. And sometimes you have even sexual beings sort of inside sexual beings, and that's very strange to me. But when they are mating, each one of those species have to have what? A male of that species and a female of that species, fully equipped, bells and whistles, to mate as that species mates and to reproduce as that species reproduces. So really, it's not just one enormous missing sex link. You've actually got a missing sex link with every species. Because if one species can't interact with another species to reproduce, you can't get there from here, can you? And so Evolution does not even attempt that particular one. They will tell you about variations on theme, as with the gulls that I mentioned a while ago. But when push comes to shove, they're only talking about gulls or mice that end up being mice. You need to be very careful about what they pontificate on. By the way, we don't have time to do this, but I could go through and I could show you passage after passage from book after book written by evolutionists where they will hypothesize. Some of you are older may recognize this little line. When I was growing up, it was a line that was used to describe how poor we were. If we had any bacon, we could have bacon and eggs if we had any eggs. Yeah? If we had any bacon, we could have bacon and eggs if we had any eggs. We were that poor. We didn't have bacon or eggs. Well, what's interesting when you read these books is they will say, if this happened, and assuming that happened next, and supposing that this happened next, and then on and on and on. I've got one in my book that's just a long, long, long paragraph of ifs, ands, and buts, and maybes, and whatsits. Then, voila, we could have sex from non-sex. You've got to be really careful in reading, because they will present to you things that if you just nod and say, oh yeah, if we had that, if we had that, if we had that, I guess you're right. If we had that, we'd have that. And if pigs had wings, they could fly. But they don't, and they don't fly. Well, in some movies, they do. What was his name? Who was that pig that flew? Who was the pig that flew? Oh, man. Wilbur. Was it Wilbur? No, it wasn't Wilbur. Somebody else. I don't know. What do you do with your time at River Chase? You don't even know what pigs fly. Okay, let's talk about one other thing for a moment. This idea that Darwin said, look, we can see evolution within species. And so he extrapolates that to say there must have been evolution from the beginning, the simplest to the most complex. He could be right logically, because sometimes if we see something that is going on and we can extrapolate that if that car out there moving down the street, we can see it moving along and we can say in about a second or two it'll be at that light down there. We can kind of extrapolate and we can say probably a second or two it was down the road this way. But it's like a police radar. Any of you ever come into contact with a police radar? Keep your hands down. If there were on this highway here somebody that was radared by the police doing 90 miles an hour, just zipping by the building here, 90 miles an hour, what might one logically conclude? Logically. Mathematicians, young people, help me with this. If you're clocked at 90 miles an hour, what might you logically conclude? Help me with this.
Grounded.
Pardon?
Grounded.
Grounded. That's an old guy talking. Logically, what might we conclude? That an hour ago, logically, you could conclude that an hour ago the car was where? 90 miles away, right? You could conclude that. What are the odds that it was 90 miles away an hour ago? Not much. More likely, somebody kicked it down the street down here, kicked it from about 55 to 90, didn't they? And they got radar here. It's logical, it's just wrong. What Darwin did was logical enough, it was just wrong. It's not as if he was stupid. He was just wrong. And so when we think in terms of his theory, that we have come about by a process of evolution from the simplest and the smallest and the asexual to the most complex and sexual, there's a huge problem, and it's the missing sex link. Now, why do I talk about that in a Bible study? Well, first and foremost, if he's right, despite language that he kept flirting with, even in The Origin of Species in his last couple of paragraphs, in the at least all the editions after the first one, in the first one he didn't even put this in, but he talks about the Creator. He pays lip service to the Creator. But everything else he's saying is the Creator had nothing to do with it. This is not a matter of purposeful creation. This is a matter of natural selection. Without a designer, without a Creator, all of which is shorthand for without a God. Without a God. We are not the result of a God-purposed creation. If we are not the result of a God-purposed creation, we were not created what? In the image of God. If we were not created in the image of God, if we are not spirit beings first and foremost that are wrapped in physical bodies that, yes, can evolve, if we're not first and foremost spirit beings wrapped in human bodies, which at death, those spirits move on into an eternal realm, if we're not that, then when we die, we are no different from any other living organism. And isn't it interesting that every living organism eventually dies? That's the ultimate constraint. Evolution would never have thought that up. In fact, you basically need sex to keep all of that going because of death, the ultimate constraint. But if that's all there is, then there's no God. If there's no afterlife, to be or not to be, that is the question. Should I kill myself? Even Shakespeare, through his characters, understands to be or not to be. And the character says, but if there's justice here, and if I dream, if I sleep in death, I'll probably dream. If I dream, I'm existing in some form or fashion, and if I'm existing in any form or fashion over here where I existed, there was always an accounting for doing wrong. Over there, there's probably an accounting for doing wrong as well. I can't kill myself. That's what the to be or not to be argument is all about. Why would we care? If somebody dies that we love, we'll miss them, but it's over. Why should we care about anything in the afterlife? Any judgment in the afterlife? Oh, we all want to live. No, none of us wants to die. We all want to live forever in heaven with Jesus. But we wouldn't have any hope if evolution is correct. There would be no afterlife if evolution is correct. Profound implications. The other thing that is imperative in a Bible study is that we trust our Bibles. Because if the Bible is saying that we were created in the image of God, and yet we believe in the theory of evolution from amoeba to man or microbe to man, if we really believe that, then the Bible cannot be right. If it's not right in the first few pages of Genesis, it's not right when it talks about sin and salvation at the end, or about the world to come in Revelation. It's not right about any of those things. If it's not right, as a lawyer, I can tell you, if a witness is distrusted in one part of the testimony, he's to be distrusted in all parts of his testimony. If Darwin is right, the Bible is wrong. If Darwin is right, this whole exercise of coming to church is a sham. And people believe in Christian churches, quote-unquote Christian churches. There are people who are believers who are, quote, Christians, who believe in theistic evolution. God did it, but he did it through a process of evolution. Not even Darwin would go along with that. Darwin said, the last thing I want anybody to know is that there was divine design and purpose behind it. Stephen Jay Gould, the late Stephen Jay Gould of Harvard, who was very open about the fact that the fossil record is an empty record that does not prove evolution. He says it's a trade secret of paleontologists. But he says that if anything back here had gone even slightest bit wrong, we wouldn't even be here today. Purposeful, meaningful creation is so much a part of the Bible that if we believe in evolution, the Bible is just dead wrong. But I want to flip it around to where it's really fun. Where's the biggest problem with the Darwinian theory? The missing sex link. Where did we come up? Where did natural selection come up with male and female? It can't do it. It just simply can't do it. In Genesis, isn't this beautiful? God created man, male and female created he them. Problem solved. And all the millions of missing sex links from one species to another, and the Lord said, let each reproduce after their own kind. Problem solved. Bear with me when I talk to you guys down here. We've been talking about sex today. And there's something I know about sex, two things I know about sex. One is that there's always a first time. That's what I was talking about in one sense over here. There's always a first time for sexual reproduction. How did that happen? But you know where I'm going when I say with sex, there's always a first time. The second thing I think I know about sex is that sex is complicated. Oh, it's more complicated than copy, 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 because you're throwing away half the chromosomes, and that's very complex. It's very complex. It's complicated. But you know what I'm talking about when I say sex is complicated. And to those of you who are young people, I want to say to you that in a quite different sense, there's always a first time for sex, and sex is complicated. But I think if you can figure out what God has said about the first time for sex, sex will be a whole lot less complicated for you. When God created the universe, he had a vision for something that was to be us. He didn't do it by step, dabbling around, missteps here, missteps there. He knew exactly how he wanted us to be in his image. He wanted us to be in his image in the way that we're formed, but most and foremost, he wants us to be in his image in righteousness and purity. Evolution takes all of that away. With evolution, there would be no rules whatsoever of any kind morally. But because that is not true, and because the Bible is true, we live in a moral universe. God has created us to be moral beings. And today's lesson, hopefully, will remind us of how wonderfully and fearfully and beautifully and morally and righteously and spiritually we are made.
Aren't you glad you're here? Thank you, Lagarde. We appreciate so much your sharing lessons with us and the lessons you've shared in your books and other ways all through your life. We're going to have a prayer, and we'll take just a few minutes break, and then doing those of you who were here at 8 can be dismissed unless you want to stay and listen again. They can't? No. If you were here at 8, you have to leave. Jane, did you ask your question? You did? Okay. I know you were asking. There would probably be others that would like to know as well if your meeting God in quiet places is still available.
It is.
It is? Okay. And it is. And it's a book that several of us have enjoyed and others had wanted to get copies of. Not only that, but so many others. If you would like to know what he's written, come by my office. I'll show you. At least all that I have, and I'm not sure I have them all. Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word and the eternal truth that is there and the absolute truth that is there. And we thank you, Father, for Lagarde and him coming and being with us today and reminding us of those things and sharing from his wisdom those things that you reveal to us in your word. We ask you to be with us as we go through our day and we go through our life. Help us to be your people. Help us to honor you. Help us to serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.